Amen. I want to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. So I know that there may be not a lot of retention in what you hear on a Wednesday night because you're coming in after work. It's been a long day. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can I get an amen? This is a midweek boost, but some of you desperately need a boost when you come in. And sometimes we deliver, but it's not on us. It's on the Word of God to deliver and to boost you and boost your spirit. And sometimes your flesh may not appear to be boosted, but your spirit is lifted. Amen. So let me review just a little bit on what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We talked about who's in charge, and what's the answer to that question. Charles, yes, even though you've never seen an episode, Charles in charge of our days and our nights, Charles in charge of our wrongs and our rights. Some of you went back and Googled that. You probably at least looked up the theme song so you could hear it. But Charles isn't in charge, contrary to 80s sitcoms. Jesus is in charge when you make him the Lord of your life. I kind of piggybacked off of what Pastor Susie shared about 3 weeks ago. And let me remind you what that word Lord means. One having power and authority over others. Supreme master, he to whom a person belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. That's good news. He has the power of deciding in our lives. But you make the first choice when you make Jesus the Lord of your life. You choose to put him in charge. And when he becomes Lord, he becomes 100% in charge. I read this on Facebook this week. One of my friends put this quote on there. It says, Jesus is either Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all. And that's true, isn't it? He's either Lord of all or he isn't Lord at all. Because Lord, by very definition, means he has 100%. He's 100% in charge. Amen? So what's he in charge of? Your words and your meditations. Remind you about that. What you say. What you think on in your heart, what you meditate on, not just fleeting thoughts, because we can cast down thoughts that are not of him. We can take charge over those, right? And we should be taking charge over those. But what we meditate on, let's put him in charge of that. Our bodies, remember, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's 100% in charge. He's not just 100% in charge of our spirits, but he is 100% in charge of your bodies. And that's why you can say, your spirit can say to your body, body, let's go to midweek boost. Body, let's stay awake during midweek boost. Body, let's retain information during midweek boost that my spirit can be nourished and built up. Your money, he's in charge of your money, 100% in charge of your money. Your checkbook balance may not reflect that. And I would urge you to take a look, take a deeper look. Those of you, again, who are in Financial Peace University, you've been taking a look at that. And maybe you see that there's some changes that need to be made. I believe you put Jesus 100% in charge of your money when you give him the first dime out of every dollar. Kind of old-fashioned, if you will. And, of course, in the New Testament, we see that it all belongs to him. We see that in the early church, that they brought and sold all that they had, laid it at the apostles' feet to distribute to everyone who had need, and as a result of that, as a result of their generosity, there was no one among them who lacked. No one among them who lacked. I'm not talking about socialism, I'm talking about Christianity. Jesus-centered living. He's 100% in charge of our money. So, take a look at that. If that convicts you, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Blame him. Deal with him about it. He's 100% in charge of your relationships. Talked a little bit about the husband and the wife, that the husband shouldn't lord it over his wife, but there is a mutual submission that takes place there. Submit to one another. Amen. Talked about your friendships, that greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. So if Jesus is 100% in charge of your relationships, then your relationship should reflect that. And then finally, just to sum it all up, Galatians 2:20 puts it this way, that I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So therefore, he's 100% in charge of my everything. Everything. It all belongs to Him. He's 100% in charge. Okay, so I caught you up on that to really pick up because, I think there are two different methods of evangelism, if you will. So one of them is, let's paint a pretty picture. Let's paint the picture of the abundant life and say your life is going to be completely 100% better if you give in to Jesus. Like, you won't have any more problems. All your worries are going to be swallowed up by the grace and the peace of the Lord. And nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. So that's one picture we use to kind of, reel them in. But it could be a bait and switch. could backfire because Jesus Himself said, hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Trouble's going to come, saved, unsaved. It doesn't matter. The one who hears the word and the one who doesn't hear the word, or the one who hears the word and applies the word, and the one who hears the word and doesn't apply the word, the rain still come. The rain's come to everybody. It's what are you going to do in the midst of the storm? What is your foundation in the midst of the storm? And that's what we're really offering people when we evangelize. So the other side is kind of this hard, this kind of a hard sell. What we're talking about couple weeks ago. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of everything. Give it all up. Lay it all down. And those are the people, who come to Midweek Boost on a Wednesday night. Those are the people who give it all up. They give thousands and thousands of dollars of their income. They're just like, I'm all in, all or nothing kind of thing. So that we kind of have these two things. And really, it is a balance of those things. You see, you can't have one without the other. You can't have, it's kind of like two sides of the same coin. When you put Him 100% in charge, you give Him all of who you are. Now, the flip side is that He's given you all of who He is. That's covenant. That's covenant relationship. That's relationship. So we're not just sacrificing ourselves, being a living sacrifice. God, give it all to you, consecrate my life to you. Without Him in return, or actually beforehand, He offers everything He is to us. And when we accept His invitation, Father, I want all you have, then He says, okay, well, I get to have all of you, who you are. And so there's two sides of the same coin, and they work hand in hand, which is why I had to follow up the message a couple weeks ago with the fact that when you submit to His authority, He gives you authority and power. So you're not left in the dark. You're not left floundering around. You're not submitting to Him in a sense that you ask Him to do everything that He's already told you to do. Because some people, well, I submit to Jesus. Well, He's just going to handle my bills. He's going to take care of everything, for me. If there's any problems, He's going to deal with that, and I'll present my problem to Him. Jesus, you're 100% in charge. What are you going to do about this? And so it doesn't necessarily work that way, because when I put Him 100% in charge of me, He gives me 100% authority to deal with my problems, authority to deal with my demons, authority to deal with anything that would try to hinder me from walking out the plan that He's laid out for me. He's got a 100% authority in my life, but He's given me 100% of His authority to work in my life. Kind of a neat dichotomy there. So He provides every benefit at my disposal so I can succeed, so I can thrive, so I can live the best life possible. So let's talk just a little bit about this authority that He offers to us. What is authority? Some people would say that authority and power go hand in hand. Well, authority and power are two different things. But authority is essentially delegated power. Delegated power. It means you have the ability. He gives you the ability to do something, but you also have the right to do something. Okay? And the classic example for this is a policeman. Okay, so while he can stand in front of traffic, and he can stop traffic with the palm of his hand because of the authority that backs him up, he doesn't necessarily have the ability to uphold and prevent a car from running him over. But because of the authority that's backing him, the delegated power that he has, he can say to traffic, stop. And a car stops. That's the example we have of delegated power. So imagine, if you will, just go with me in the theater of your mind. You wake up. Let's just say it's your birthday. Anybody got a birthday this month? Happy birthday. Happy birthday, guys. So it's your birthday. You walk outside. Even if it's not your birthday tomorrow or this month, just go with me. Close your eyes. Imagine. But don't fall asleep. You walk outside. You see a new car in the driveway. Immediately you have this thought, whoa, who's visiting? You walk back in. You notice that there are a set of keys on the counter. Unfamiliar. And your brain starts to think, like, what's going on here? It's my birthday. There is no big red bow on that thing, but there is a new set of keys right there. You think this car is yours. You think, well, somebody really loves me. I've been a good little boy. You think to yourself, this might be my birthday present. Let's take it for a spin. So at this point, you have the power to take this car for a spin. The keys are there. The car is there. You know how to drive. So you have the ability to take this car for a spin. But at this point, you do not yet have the authority to take this car for a spin, because no one has actually said, this car belongs to you. These are your keys. Happy birthday. Go for a spin. So, would you take this car for a spin? Well, if you had any conviction about doing the right thing, and you weren't a Lewis brother, you... Just kidding. You probably would wait a little bit for the surprise to be revealed or not revealed. Could be that your mother-in-law is visiting and she'd got a new car. Surprise! But it's the same thing with using your God-given authority. He's given you the keys. He's given you the keys of the kingdom. He's offered his authority to you. But much like the rest of the body of Christ, if you don't know that the authority has been given to you, you'll be reluctant to operate in it and use it. And that's how much of the body of Christ is. We don't know we have authority. We know that at some point we gave our lives to Jesus, which means he's in control. 100% in charge. And so therefore, these problems are his problems. So, Jesus, can't you see that I'm in the negative here? Jesus, can't you see that, you know, my back is hurting? Jesus, can't you see this? And so we present our issues to him, expecting him to do something about them, because we have failed to realize that he's given us authority in this earth. He's 100% in charge, yet he has delegated power to you. He's delegated authority to you. When he ascended into heaven, he delegated his authority to his followers. That's Matthew 28:18. You know the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says, go therefore. So he has this, there's this transfer of authority. Jesus has the authority. He gives it to the believers. So you have the authority to bind, to loose, to do what Jesus did, to cast out demons, to speak in tongues, to lay hands on the sick. We see all that in Mark 16. But what kind of authority? What kind of authority? Even believers who see this type of thing, okay, well, Jesus transferred authority to us, and that means we can make disciples in his name. And they're doing a good job of that. There's a lot of people that are doing a really good job of that in the earth. So we haven't, you know, relegated authority in that realm to somebody else to do it. Some people are doing a really good job of that. But we failed to realize that there is a lot more authority that we have in the name of Jesus than just making disciples. And that's no small feat at all. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus. And thus, prayers we should be praying for ourselves and other believers. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He seated where? The right hand of God. Far above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is Paul's prayer. He's saying, hey, open your eyes. I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be open, that you would understand all of these things that have been given to you. And this is the thing that needs to take place for much of the body of Christ. We've given him 100% authority, but we don't understand what he's already given to us. It's a transfer that's already taken place. When we submit to him, boom, we have it. It's available to us. And so he's not saying, God, I pray that you would give them power, dominion, might, authority. He's praying, Father, that they would understand what they already have, what they can do with what they have. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this adds to it, okay? He goes on and he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this may not be news to good newsers, but for much of the body of Christ, they have yet to realize that we, as believers, because of the great grace of God, have been seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So we are in the same positions, positionally speaking, physically speaking, we're here on earth, but spiritually speaking, we have the same position as Christ does at this present time. He is seated in the heavenly realms and at the right hand of God. Now, historically speaking, being seated at the right hand of the throne indicates authority, dominion, indicates power, indicates what I say goes. You understand? So you have, because of your position in Christ, you have the same authority that he has. That's big. I mean, and when he describes the power, he describes the power as the power that was exerted when Christ was raised from the dead. The greatest display of power ever witnessed in the history of mankind. Not just some low-level kind of power, not just some second-rate, hand-me-down ability, the very same power, the Scripture says, that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in our mortal body. This is the authority that we have. Okay, so you know what you have. I think I've done a decent job of explaining it. We don't have time to go into the depths of it all. But suffice it to say that you're in Christ. When you submit to him, you put yourself in the position that he's in. There's a transfer of authority that's taken place. Boom, you have his authority, you have his dominion, you have his power. All right, so let's clear some things up. Where do I have authority? What can I do with this authority that I have been given? There was a popular movie a few years ago. I forget when it came out, but the movie was called Bruce Almighty. Anybody ever see it? You know what I'm talking about? Jim Carrey is bestowed with the power of Almighty God. So what does he do? He gets in his fancy car, and there's traffic ahead of him, and he parts the traffic like the Red Sea. So this begs the question, what can I do with this power and authority that I have? What is the biblical use of this power and authority? Where do I have it? Well, the main place that you have authority is over the enemy. It lists dominions, powers, authority. It goes through all those things. That's the main place you have the authority, and the main place you need to be exercising the authority is over the enemy, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. Just because you got saved doesn't make you exempt from his attempt to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. We think we get saved and we live in this protective bubble. But the rains still come. Is your house going to stand? or is it going to fall? It all depends on how you use or not use the authority that you've been given. You have authority over the enemy. James 4:7 says, "There," and this is a great illustration of this. "Therefore, submit to God." He's 100% in charge. Everybody say it. He's 100% in charge. First step, submit to God. Second step, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the scripture doesn't say submit to God and he'll resist the devil for you and make him scamper. No. The understood subject is you. You submit to God, you resist the devil. Well, it sounds like I have to do a lot in this relationship, Pastor Nate. So some people think, well, what he's going to do? He's given you power. Yes. He's given you authority. He's given you everything you need. Yes. He's made a way. And guess what? You're not doing it in your own ability. The message says, yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. I don't do that with the voice of Nate. Because my voice, in and of itself, without the backing of heaven, doesn't make much difference. But I've got it on good authority that he backs up what I say, because he's given me some keys. This is yours. Take it for a spin. Use it. Use it against the enemy. Not just to park traffic like the Red Sea, but use it against the enemy. Let's clear it up a little bit more. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Again, it's not your might or ability, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Sounds like a horror movie right there. Now it is referring to demonic powers. There's this chain of command and it kind of lays it out there. Authority structure in the demonic realm, as we see. And it's listing those different levels. But notice that it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So a lot of the things that we deal with in our lives is not merely human. I'll say that again. A lot of the things we deal with in our lives is not merely human. So in the Greek, where the Bible says a person was demon-possessed, the word literally means demonized. So it just means that they were under the control of the devil in some way. And we see in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, basically all who were demonized. He went about doing good and healing all those people. So the fact is that people can be influenced and controlled and used by the devil. Whether we call them demon-possessed or oppressed or depressed, it doesn't matter. The thing that matters is that people can and will be influenced by the enemy. Even believers. Even you. Even me. We can. Have you ever said something you didn't mean because you were angry, because you were hungry, because you were lonely? Maybe you were tired.
Yes.
Did that come from the Spirit of God? Or was there another influence? We could call it the flesh. The flesh was involved. But ultimately, where did it come from? Was it used to hurt another person? Was it used to bring destruction? There's an influence. There's an influence that hasn't been taken authority of. Now, this kind of thing has to be said because people believe that the only demons out there are in Africa. You know? We hear about these mission trips. Man, I went over to the mission trips and I cast out a demon. You know? Demon manifested. Well, demons are manifesting all around you, guys. It's not the person sitting next to you at work. It's not your neighbor. It's certainly not your husband or your wife. That's the problem. Anyone who isn't paying attention can be influenced and inspired, used of Satan to come against you. And if you were to recognize that, it would make a huge difference in your life. Have you ever had family or friends say or do the wrong things to you? Could you raise both hands? You know, oftentimes family can be the source of a lot of frustration. And, man, the enemy wants to divide families. He wants to divide marriages. And all of them. The devil's behind divorce. I've done a lot of weddings. You know, I know what Jesus said. Don't let anybody tear you apart. If God brought you together, don't let anybody tear you apart. But there's a demonic influence. I don't want to talk about demons. There's a demon around every corner. But there might just be influencing people this way and that way. I mean, could it be that your friends or family that have done wrong things to you, to hurt you, to steal from you, to attempt to destroy or bring destruction in your life, could it be that they have been influenced by the enemy? Am I saying that your wife or your children are demon-possessed? Not necessarily. Let you be the judge of that. It depends. No, I'm kidding. But there's more, you know, there's more to the enemy than demon possession. Okay? As we read about in the Bible or we see played out in extravagant ways in movies. So the deal is, though, when you finally see that the enemy is the author of the lies, the confusion, the chaos, you can get past being angry or bitter with the person. You can operate in love and forgive the person. And you can utilize this wonderful thing called authority that the enemy has, that the Lord of all has given to you to deal with the enemy that's behind the influence. We so many times we attack the person. Okay. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you doing talking about demons and using my friends and family and stuff? Listen, in Matthew 16, we see Jesus dealing with his disciples, believers. Okay, they believed in Jesus. They have done the works of Jesus. Okay, this isn't at the very beginning. He says to Peter or his whole group of the disciples, hey, guys, who do men say that I am? Some say, you know, Elijah. Some say, you know, whoever. Who do you say that I am? He says, Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answers. He says to him, hey, Simon, you got it, man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God, my Father who is in heaven. So after this, kind of what goes on is Jesus begins to talk about what's about to come. He says, you know, a few days from now, they're going to take me, they're going to arrest me, they're going to throw me in prison, I'm going to be crucified, basically. He spells it all out for them, not in so many words, but to the point where Peter says, no, we'll never let this happen. This is not going to happen, not on my watch, he says. And Jesus looks at Peter, his beloved brother, a believer, mind you, and says, get behind me, Satan. What harsh words Jesus used to speak to his friend. But who was he really speaking to? He was speaking to the enemy. He was exercising authority over the enemy. He realized, Peter, you're not yourself right now, man. Have a Snickers. And since there was no Snickers back in that day, he just commanded Satan to get behind him. Peter was probably shocked, you know. But Jesus wasn't really talking to him. He was having an alternate conversation just so they could hear it, though. He was talking about Satan to Satan, the one who was influencing Peter, because Peter's words in that moment were not coming from God. Before, just a few paragraphs earlier, he had this great revelation coming from God. It shows me that you can sit here in church tonight, have this great revelation from God, but go home and have an argument with your spouse and say spiteful and hurtful things because of an influence that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Sadly, that's what's happening in a lot of churches, much of the body of Christ, because we Our eyes don't see. There's something behind this. And if we would see there's something behind this, we can deal with that thing directly, utilizing the authority that He has given us. I recognize that's pretty strong statement. You know, but I guarantee you that if you begin to open your eyes and see that there's an influence behind some of the things that you're experiencing, the pain, the frustration in your relationships, in your family, with your friends, at work. You know, there's a reason that Pastor Matt called one of his bosses the devil from hell. There was a devil from hell influencing one of his bosses. I don't know if he even really saw it for what it was, but there was a, get behind me, devil from hell. Deal with that, and I understand that there was a relationship that was mended in some way. I don't want to use your story, but there is a supernatural war waging on behind the scenes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So win the fight. You have to realize, first of all, that you're waging war from a different position than everybody else. If you get above, if you realize you're at the right hand of God, seated with Him in heavenly places, then you're not in the thick of the altercation. You're above it, and so you can see, well, there's an influence behind this. And you can deal with it. You can deal with it with your authority. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And in speaking about these serpents and scorpions, Jesus is talking about the power of the devil. Demonic influences, evil spirits, all his minions and cohorts. We need to realize that we've got authority over them. We've got authority over them. This was right after the 70 disciples, they returned and they said, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." And that's what he meant to take place. And he said, yeah, you know why the demons obey you when you use my name? Because I've given you authority to trample over them. And when you use that authority, that's exactly what happens. This is an image of what we have as a church. It's the church, the body of Christ. We have his authority. Where do we have his authority? We have his authority over the enemy. And we need to realize that the enemy is lurking. The scripture says in 1 Peter 5, he goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But stand firm. Be strong. Be vigilant. Be sober, it says. On guard. And if we recognize that he is lurking, he's roaring, he is seeking, then we can see the influence for what it is, and we can go on the offensive against it. So we have authority over the enemy. We have authority over ourselves and everything that affects us. In your home, you have authority. You have authority over your kids. I mean, this kind of follows a natural line of authority in this sense. You have authority over your children. You have authority over your body, your household, your stuff. You can use the name of Jesus and speak to your things to make them last longer. And sadly, there's a flip side to that, because while you're in control of everything that, over yourself and everything that affects you, Jesus is still 100% in charge, but you're still 100% in control. You can kind of call the shots. You can choose which area of your life that you want to submit to him. And it's a choice. You got to make it every day. You got to choose every day to submit to him as Lord, because there really are. There are plenty of areas in your life where you can choose not to submit. So make the right choice. Submit to him. It's in your best interest to do that. And then we'll get into this a little bit. For you have authority over the enemy, you got authority over yourself, everything that affects you, and you have authority over others when they submit to you. Only when and only when they submit to you. You can't exert your authority over someone else just because you want to. So you know, you have a situation with a family member. Well, I, you know, command you in the name of Jesus, and you're talking to that family. You don't have authority over that family member. You can deal with the demonic influence in a different way that's controlling or influencing behavior, but you can't command that. I command you to say you're sorry in the name of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Now, mainly we're talking about having authority over others when they submit to you. Talking about in doing the works of Jesus. Healing the sick, raising the dead, that sort of thing. Okay? So I'm sure that, shameless plug here, I'm sure Pastor Susie will go into a little bit more detail about this during the Saturday seminar, Healing the Sick, coming up on March 18th, that you can go to for only $10 that will cover your lunch and training materials. I encourage you to go to that. But here's kind of a brief overview. Because the deal about Jesus giving you his authority is that he wants you to do the works that he did. It's not just about dealing with the enemy. The reason that we deal with the enemy is to stop his stealing, killing, and destroying. And he's stealing, killing, and destroying the people's lives around us. Sometimes it affects us. And so he wants to use us to minister to others. That's the reason that he issued his decree, I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He did that in the context of sending the 70 out to minister and give life in his name. So, this is a key part here. You have authority over others when someone submits to you directly in allowing you to minister to them. So, she talked about a few weeks ago about, you know, somebody's Facebook status. Hey, pray for such and such because they got a situation going on. And then we go off, you know, we prayed up that day and we're feeling froggy and we heard a great message the night before. And so we're like, be healed in the name of Jesus. And we start typing as if, you know, that comment is going to do some good in their life. But the thing is, you have never been given authority in that situation. It's just a blanket plea. Somebody pray for my mama. She got some issues. Well, I could take care of that. But it doesn't work that way. So here's an example. Somebody, and it, this could work in context of a coworker coming up to you. It doesn't have to be on Facebook. Let's get rid of Facebook. Just remove that idea from your mind. Delete it off your phone. Don't go there. So your coworker comes up and she says, you know, I know you're a Christian. You go to one of them holy roller churches, and I hear y'all can get stuff done when it comes to talking to the Lord. Will you pray for my mama's cousin's sister-in-law who has a tumor? A lot of times, I mean, it's not so far removed, but a lot of times that's how it goes. They're not asking for prayer for themselves. They're asking for prayer for their mama's cousin's sister-in-law. So the question is, where is the authority in this case? Who has it? Does your coworker have it? Does your coworker's mama have it? Does your coworker's mama's cousin have the authority? Does your coworker's mama's cousin's sister-in-law have the authority? Ah. Ha ha. You guys are smart. Can't pull one over on you. Okay. So she's got the authority. Does God want the mama's cousin's sister-in-law healed? Yes. Okay. Do we, as believers, have the authority to lay hands on the sick and expect them to recover? Yes. Okay. But have you been authorized by the mama's cousin's sister-in-law to pray for her? Does the mama's cousin's sister-in-law know anything about you or your prayers or your faith? Does she know that at this moment you are wanting to pray and agree? Bind sickness and loose heaven and hikimoshundai all over the place. Does she have any idea that this is taking place? No, she doesn't. Can I pray for her? Can I pray for her? Okay, I'm confusing you now. Yes, I can pray for her. But before you go all half-cocked and begin commanding and binding and loosing, you have to know where the authority lies. So what can I pray? The best thing I could pray for this person who has requested prayer from me is I could grab that person's hand and say, first of all, I could ask them, if you died today or 100 years from now, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? I could lead them in the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation. That would be the best thing. And if they're already a believer, but maybe they're of some other persuasion, denominational persuasion, and are experiencing a lack of faith, maybe I could pray that they would be bold, that they would understand God's will for the mama's cousin's sister-in-law, and they would be bold to minister to her. I could give her encouragement. So I could pray for that. I could pray for boldness. What else can I pray? I could pray for laborers to come across, people who actually know the mama's cousin's sister-in-law, to come across her path to minister life and healing to her. Yes, I can pray that. You're a good study, Michelle. What else can I pray? Paul's prayers. I can pray for peace. I can pray for wisdom. You can never go wrong with peace and wisdom. So yes, let's pray. Yes, let's pray. But before we pray, let me ask you a question. Ask him the million-dollar question. If you've already gone past that, then get into some of this other stuff. I mean, this kind of thing happened to me a few years ago. It was, I got a text. It was like a random text from a number that I had saved in my phone, but it wasn't that actual person who was texting me. It was a family member of that person who was texting me. So I responded immediately. They said, will you come to the hospital and pray for my friend? I'm like, sure, yeah, which hospital are you at? You know, and I had some time that day. And, you know, I would never do this, really. Why did I do this? I have no idea. So I show up at the hospital, and then I realized it wasn't this person that I knew and trusted and knew that if they texted me, it was an emergency situation, right? That's why I went, because I cared. And so I go, and I realize that it's not this person, that it's a family member of this person who was using that person's phone or number or whatever. So the situation was this, that the person was kind of a live-in helper for this elderly lady who was like basically on her deathbed, and she wanted me to bring her to life. And so I go in. I have no idea what the situation is. This is like, the person is just a hired helper. The family doesn't even know who I am, that I'm there. And I'm standing up, and the lady's unconscious. She's in a coma. And I was like, none of my training has prepared me for this. So I walk in, and I'm like, well, what are you expecting me to pray here? Well, Pray what you pray, you know. Person knew enough about me to know maybe I could get a hold of heaven somehow. And that's what they were expecting. And so I said, well, here's what I can pray. I'll pray for peace. I'll pray for wisdom. And no sooner did I say those things that the family member walks in. And then I actually have to introduce myself and say why I'm here. And they're basically expecting me to do some last rites sort of thing. Uh-huh. Yeah. So I'm kind of in over my head, but I knew enough to know that I'm not raising this lady from the dead. Because I don't have the authority to do that. I have the delegated power from Christ on my behalf to do that. But in this context, I haven't been given permission. So I can't exert my authority over someone else's will. Make sense? These are key things because we think, man, we got this new knowledge. Man, I can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And then we lay hands on the sick and we don't see them recover because we haven't gotten permission or the person's unconscious and the family member hasn't asked us. And so we wonder what's happened, and that kind of can deplete our faith level. Well, I prayed this time and it didn't work. Well, ask yourself, did I have the authority when it came to that? All right, I got to wrap it up. I want to close with this, okay? In 1973, Charles Capps received a word from the Lord, and God said to him, if men would believe me, long prayers are not necessary. And this has to do with exercising your authority, okay? Just speaking the word will bring what you desire. My creative power is given to man in word form. For it to be effective, man must speak it in faith. Jesus spoke it when he was on earth, and as it worked then, so shall it work now. But it must be spoken by the body. Man must rise up and have dominion over the power of evil by my words. It is my greatest desire that my people create a better life by the spoken word. For my word has not lost its power just because it has been spoken once. It is still equally as powerful today as when I said, let there be light. But for my word to be effective, men must speak it, and that creative power will come forth, performing that which is spoken in faith. My word is not void of power. My people are void of speech. They hear the world and speak as the world speaks. By observing circumstances, they have lost sight of my word. They even speak that which the enemy says, and they destroy their own inheritance by corrupt communication of fear and unbelief. No word of mine is void of power, only powerless when it is unspoken. That's just as relevant today as it was in 1973. And I pray that you would receive that tonight in learning how to exercise your authority. Realize that you have the authority over the enemy, that there is an influence behind the things that you're experiencing. Deal with those. And then learn how to use your authority and exercise your authority in the proper way. And you'll see results. You will. Go ahead and stand to your feet. I pray for us. God in heaven, I thank you for the authority that you've given to us. Well, we submit to you, you're 100% in charge. You've also given us delegated power and authority to use the power that you've given us. Thank you for your might, that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, that we recognize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We also wrestle and enforce our victory from a position that's high above the circumstances that we face. Because we're seated with you in heavenly places, far above all the things that we face down here. Thank you that we would have a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. Thank you, Father, for the authority you've given us over the enemy. We declare that he is under our feet. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. For we've been given power over the enemy. We enforce his defeat tonight and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go and be blessed.